Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be together this morning. I trust your spirits are being refreshed, have been refreshed. I was wondering how you are this morning. How are we before God? Are we doing all right? We sang there that peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed. Anyone feel any thronging duties pressing this week? Challenging at times in life, isn't it? I guess the hymn is indicating there that we can have peace, perfect peace, in the midst of those thronging duties that press us. And to do the will of Jesus, this is a rest, it says. We sang another hymn there about peace this morning as beautiful hymn. Peace. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? In the midst of pressing duties, challenging challenges that we encounter, and just the busyness of life. It said in Like a River Glorious, it says, we may trust Him fully, all for us to do. How about the preacher who doesn't feel too prepared? You think he ought to trust Him fully too? I think he's going to try. That's what I was thinking when I sang that this morning. I don't feel as prepared as I would like. But we're to trust the Lord, feed His people. And then we sang that, teach me Thy way, O Lord. That's what we'd like to talk about this morning. It's the way of God. What are the ways of God? There's many ways. And Proverbs says that there's a way that seemeth right. The end is destruction. There's many ways in this world, but there's only one way that is God's way. So we want to try to talk about that this morning. We'd like to look at some thoughts from the book of Proverbs, written by, the Bible says, the wisest man that ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus. Tremendous wisdom in the man of Solomon. But we see there that the wisdom he had did not necessarily, he didn't have the most glorious testimony of his life, did he? There was a lot of beautiful things in his life, but then we also see some things that are not good. Things he had to repent of, things he had to turn away from in his life. So let's consider some things from the book of Proverbs this morning. It's more of a Bible study. Feel free to follow along. My thought here, this is more of an overview maybe of the book of Proverbs in some ways. So it's kind of a large, or encompassing a large spectrum. So maybe it's something that you can take and it will help you to understand more regarding the book of Proverbs. It has me, some of the things we'll talk about this morning, just the outline we want to give. Has helped me to understand a little more of the book of Proverbs and has kind of opened it up to me to where it's been a blessing in my life. What do you think of when you think of the book of Proverbs? Anyone, what do you think of? Yes, Joe. Wisdom, there you go. Anyone else? Righteousness. Amen, that's good. Instruction, that's right. Anyone else? Yes, Joe. Understanding. That's good. We heard that Friday night, didn't we? At the couples night in Allen County. Yeah, wisdom without understanding is probably the picture of a pig with a golden ring through his nose. Something like that. I think that says a woman without discretion. But yeah, so some of those things are there. We'll try to talk about them here this morning. For a long time, the book of Proverbs was this kind of a collection of proverbs. And it seems to me that it was more of a scattered collection of ideas and thoughts. I didn't see any themes running through it as clearly. I mean, wisdom is right, and a few of those things were mentioned. But so something that helped me here, we'll talk about this morning. It's not the only way we could look at this book, but this has helped me. So I just want to share it. Let's turn to Proverbs 13, verse 7. this verse here, pondering this as a theme of the book of Proverbs, as a key verse. A key verse to the book of Proverbs has helped me. And this, like I said, this is not a conclusive study of this book, but I trust it will just encourage you to read it. I was over the last 3 months, I've read through Proverbs. But it's been a tremendous blessing just to read through it again and again. Just a side note, it has 31 chapters, so if you read one chapter a day, that takes you through the book of Proverbs every month. So you can incorporate that in whatever other reading you have. And then just, Jenny's family did that for years. They did Psalms and Proverbs. If you read 5 Psalms a day and 1 Proverb, that gets you through that all every month. So Psalms you would read, if it's the first day of the month, you read the 1st, the 31st, is that right? The 31st, the 61st, the 91st, the 121st, and then, that's right. And then you just clear through the month. Her family did that for years. Actually, when we were first married, I could probably start any verse in Proverbs. She could probably finish it. So it's been a blessing to have that wisdom in her life. All right, let's read this verse. Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So this verse tells us there's two economies here. There's two economies happening here. There's, maybe we could say there's the economy of humanity or this world, and then there's the economy of God. And the book of Proverbs talks about the true riches in this life, and the true riches of God in this life. So let's try to talk about it here. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we are blessed this morning at your amazing, amazing wisdom. Oh Lord, you know the end from the beginning and everything else in between. So we bow before you and we thank you, Father, that in your word you have preserved for us instruction. You have preserved for us wisdom. You have preserved for us the things we need, Lord, to live in this world here below. And you have showed us, Lord, in your word, what is really important in life. And, oh God, you know that in the cares of life, the pressing needs of life, the burdens of life, the challenges of life, it's so easy to be distracted and to focus and to adopt and to take up the world's values. The world's ideas of what is success, what is wealth, what is riches, and to neglect the true riches of God. So we pray that this little study this morning would direct our meditations to you, to your word. There would be instruction in the things of God. Yes, Father, so that we as your people could be salt and light. Thank you for those words. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in our generation. And bless our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you, Paul, for that. Salt and light. Beautiful calling. I think Proverbs has for us, is full of salt and light. Actually, the word light is used quite a bit. Okay, so there is that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. So in other words, it's telling us this man or woman has achieved something. They've achieved wealth. They've achieved riches. But in the economy of eternity, in the God's economy, it's nothing. It was the wrong riches. It was the wrong pursuit of life. It was empty. It was vain, as he says in Ecclesiastes. Then there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And I think the picture there is he makes himself poor because he is pursuing the riches and the wealth of God. And so he's not considered that successful in the eyes of humanity, maybe. But he hath great riches. Many people in America are seeking riches, but are spiritually bankrupt. And this is not people that aren't Christian. This is professing Christians. Many people, professing Christians, are seeking riches and success in this world, but are spiritually bankrupt and poor. And we think of the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He said there, you say that you're rich and increased in goods and whatever. You have need of nothing and you're clothed. But he says, you are poor and blind and naked. It's an amazing judgment given to the church there in Laodicea. The whole life for these people is spent seeking prosperity, but they die as spiritual paupers in God's eyes. So what is true wealth before God? I think the book of Proverbs tells us that. It opens up, and it's been recorded for centuries, for many, many years. And it opens up to us, and it tells us from the heart of God, what is true wealth in this world? Proverbs gives us insight into this question. You know, because you and I should ask it. I just turned 40 in March, and that's a little sobering. If I live to be 70 or 80, my life is halfway gone, and I'm not even promised to live tomorrow. I understand that. But we need to stop and think, what am I pursuing? What am I accumulating? What am I seeking to achieve in this life? This book helps us with that. I think we need to constantly be evaluating our life with its pursuits in the context of what God says is true wealth and makes a person truly rich before Him. So as we do this, I want to consider four things that I think are themes that go through the book of Proverbs. There's four here. There's others we could mention. But I think if we look at these four heads, a lot of the rest of it comes in under these four themes. And that's what really blessed me in my studies and my meditation and reflection. So let's try to do that. Let's try to look at open it up here. Now, I'm going to be quoting just a tremendous amount of verses from Proverbs. And I'm not expecting that you turn to all those. So in some ways, just sit and listen. If you're taking notes, you can write down the references. I'll give them to you. But what's more important to me that you get all those references is that we just sit and meditate on the Word of God this morning. Four themes that go through about the book of Proverbs that speak to us what is important to God and what makes a person rich in the eyes of God. The first one was mentioned here. That is wisdom. Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies. Wisdom is better than rubies. And all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So, I mean, that's a tremendous verse. It's saying there, all things that are to be desired, all the lusts of men. And if you look at Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote that and later in life, but he's saying that I tried everything. I didn't keep anything away that I wanted. Nothing that I desired did I keep away from me. I went after everything. But wisdom is better than all things that may be desired. They're not to be compared with it. Wisdom is better than rubies. Rubies are expensive. Rubies are gems that are hard. They're rare. A good solid ruby is rare indeed. And just the value of that ruby is beyond, it takes a lot of money. And he says here, wisdom is better than rubies. So here we are today. I'll probably never own a ruby. Actually, it's not one of my aspirations of life. But the Bible says that if I pursue wisdom, if I have the wisdom of God, that's more valuable to me than rubies. I can be rich. In this life, wisdom. So we need we'll try to have some definition and thoughts regarding wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Make that one of the pursuits of your life. What is wisdom? Ask the question. Read it in the context of God's Word and make it the pursuit of your life. Proverbs 16:6 says, and I think I might have wrote this down wrong. I must have. That is fine. Proverbs 8, verses 18 and 19, I'll read those. Proverbs 8:18 and 19. Riches and honor are with me. This is wisdom speaking. Riches and honor are with me. So you want true riches in life. You want true riches. You want to be truly rich in this world. Wisdom says, riches and honor are with me. Durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Do you agree with that? Did you live like that last week? My fruit is better than gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Wow. I'm not going to teach you anything new this morning, but my heart is to stir us up and cause us to ponder and think about, what am I pursuing in life? What am I giving myself to? What is the goal? What are some of the goals of my life? My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine silver, and my revenue than choice silver. True riches. There is, what does our key verse say? There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Here's wisdom, is true riches. So what is wisdom and how do we get it? Proverbs tells us some insights about that. It says in Proverbs 1 verse 7, one of the elements or one of the aspects of wisdom is the fear of God. Proverbs 1 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here we have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in another passage. I think we'll read it here. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So that, what is the fear of God? Ecclesiastes 12:13, one of the last verses there in Ecclesiastes, you'll recognize it. Let me just read it to you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the summary of all that the writer's trying to say in this book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. So there we have wisdom. Is to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just a holy, healthy reverence of awe and respect and honor to a holy God. 14:26-7 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And so here it tells us that the fear of God will bring a carefulness into our life. The fear of God will bring a sense of carefulness in how we walk, how we live, how we present ourselves in this world. And therefore, that is the beginning of wisdom, to fear God, to have that sense of reverence and awe. Now, you see, this is not just in the presence of others, and it reminds me of Joseph. He was alone in Egypt. He was sold there as a slave. And he's there. And this woman, Potiphar's wife, she came to him. And if you look at the context of how that's worded there, she didn't just come one time and try to seduce Joseph. It said she came daily. She was pursuing him. She was nagging him. She was doing that. And Joseph's response was, how could I sin, do such a great sin before God? There was a fear of God, is the point I want to make in his life. You see, the fear of God, if there's a genuine fear of God, it's not so easy to maybe measure my fear of God when I'm in the presence of others. But the measure of the true, genuine fear of God in my life, it should be measured when I'm in my most secluded moments. In my thoughts, in my motives, in the intents of my heart, what I'm willing to allow my mind to think about, what I'm willing to be tempted with. It will tell me in the most secret moments of my life. That will tell me how much of the fear of God I really have. It's not what I do and say in front of other people. It's who I am when I'm by myself. The most private areas of my life. That's the fear of God will impact and affect that. I had this written down here, but we just sang it. It's talking about cultivating a conscious presence of God in that hymn we sang, 139. The fourth verse, or the fifth verse says, oh, may these thoughts possess my breast, wherever I rove, where'er I rest, nor let my weaker passions dare consent to sin, for God is there. The fear of God, wherever we are, the presence of God. Maybe you'll keep that secret thing from someone else, but the fear of God will cause you to do what's right in that moment of temptation when no one else is there. Fear of God. Again, the last verse I read to you the second last verse in Ecclesiastes. The last verse in Ecclesiastes says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." It says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So the fear of God in the heart of men will produce wisdom. It will bring forth wisdom in that life. A healthy fear of God is wisdom. Psalm 147, verse 11, the first part of it says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him." This is a theme clear through the Bible. You know that. But this is one of the elements, one of the ingredients of true wisdom. It'll make you rich in this life, the fear of God. The Lord takes pleasure. He takes pleasure in them that fear Him. So just to ponder, is there that fear of God in my life? The second element of wisdom, true wisdom is the knowledge of God. This is clear through the Bible too, and this theme is in the book of Proverbs. True wisdom is the knowledge of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but true wisdom also includes then a positive pressing forward to the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy, and in the Hebrew it should really be the knowledge of the Holy One. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." Not only does God add, the knowledge of God maybe gives the picture here that the knowledge of God will increase our life, but the knowledge of God will increase our quality of life. Hallelujah. But this theme is clear through the Bible. True wisdom is connected to the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:3, speaking of Christ there, it says, "In Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." They're found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God. What priority do I give to pursue and attain to the knowledge of the Holy One? You see, I want that. I want true wisdom. But what effort, what commitment is there in my life? What priority do I give to pursue the knowledge of the Holy One? In Philippians 3:8, the Apostle Paul could say this. He said, "I count all things but loss." I count everything else but loss. In the same context, he says he counted it all but dung. But here in verse 8, he says, "I count all things but loss." For what? "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." So he's saying, I put a tremendous premium and priority on pursuing the knowledge of the Holy One. How precious is important, and important is that to me? How did it look this past week, brothers and sisters? How did it look in our quiet time, in our time in the Word, in our time in prayer? Could we say, yeah, that was a priority of this past week? The knowledge of the Holy One. I was one of my chief priorities. I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. God help us. All right, the third one regarding true wisdom. True wisdom is found in the Word of God. And that is clear through here as well. It talks about receiving instruction, hearing His commandments, or following His commandments. I'll just read one. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye." That thought is clear through here. But true wisdom is found in the Word of God. I'm just making more of a reference in passing. But we say, well, I want this true wisdom. I want to be able to look at the end of my life. I want to be able to look back over my life and realize that I was not one of those people that strove to make himself rich and yet die a spiritual bankrupt, hath nothing. And this is an important ingredient, true wisdom. It comes through the Word of God, our knowledge of His Word, our growth and understanding of His Word. And then finally, true wisdom is to be able to receive instruction. I mean, this could be a message on its own. True wisdom is the ability to receive instruction from God's Word, but also from others. And the Bible is full of that. You know that. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. He's constantly, we heard this, some of these thoughts will cross over with what Brother Ed shared last Sunday. I just really appreciated his thoughts there. And he shared this point and that last Sunday in his opening. But true wisdom is able to glean and to hear and to glean from other people and to learn from them. Proverbs 9, 8 and 9 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Ooh. How do you respond to correction in your life? How do I respond to correction? It says, if the wrong things are in there, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But it says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Ooh, ouch. True wisdom is able to receive instruction, even from someone that we feel is below us. Sadly, sometimes we have that mentality, don't we? So sadly, we elevate ourselves sometimes, but true wisdom is able to receive that and learn from it. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. That's a challenge. The next verse says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. So this man, and this Brother Ed brought this out, this man is wanting more wisdom. This person is wanting to grow in wisdom and is willing to even endure the rebuke or the chastening in order to have instruction. And then it says, teach a just man, a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So true wisdom is able to receive instruction from others, to be able to take that instruction into our life and not be so elevated that we have these feelings of superiority that we can't receive that instruction. May God help us all. Now, I need to develop this. I just want to, as we wrap up on this subject of wisdom, just want to mention, I think it's Bill Gothard's, in some of his writings on Proverbs, he says there's five different types of fools mentioned. I didn't develop that at that point, but I came up with three or four. There's the simple fool. And the simple fool, what does he need? He needs instruction. The simple fool just needs instruction. He is just ignorant. He's going through and making mistakes in life because he doesn't know better. And then there's the obstinate. There's the obstinate fool, he that hardeneth his heart. There's references for all of these. I need to develop it more in my studying. But there's the obstinate. He needs reproof. Instruction's not going to do it. He needs reproof and rebuke and admonishment. And then there's the froward fool. That's what I'm terming them. And he needs correction. It takes another level of correction. There's some issues there that are not right. And then there's the scorner. And the scorner is the farthest out. The scorner fool, the man, he doesn't need, man cannot. Actually, he's beyond what men can do in reaching him. We believe in prayer and so on. But what the scorner needs, God needs to deal with him. He needs the judgment of God on his life. And thankfully, there are times that God intervenes and does that. But there's different types of fools that I see mentioned throughout the book of Proverbs. These are people that need more wisdom. Okay, Proverbs 8, 22 and 23, as we wrap this up, this whole chapter 8 is just, it's hard to know where to start and stop regarding wisdom. But it says here, the Lord possessed me, speaking of wisdom, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. And true wisdom as portrayed in the book of Proverbs is none other than the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came forth as the mind, an expression of the mind and the heart and the will of God in the New Testament. It's a beautiful picture. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them, speaking of wisdom, I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. There you go, young people. Those that seek me early shall find me. And so you want to bypass heartaches, and we all to some degree, we only learn, some of us to a larger degree than others, but there's some things we all only learn through the school of, well, John D. Martin says his school colors were black and blue. And some of us, that's the only way we learn some things, all of us. And some of us, that's the only way we learn at all. But here it's saying, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me regarding wisdom. Let's hear that this morning. And one more in chapter 8, verse 35. For whoso findeth me wisdom, findeth life. And that's interesting. Wisdom and life are connected in the book of Proverbs. Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And then finally, I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Wisdom, true wisdom, makes us rich before God. Something for us to ponder this morning. Is this one of the priorities of our life? Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And we could go on through that chapter, but there's a beautiful passage. It talks there about wealth. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Here is saying, this is the riches that will not make us ashamed before God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom of God. Okay, secondly, the second theme I see of what Book of Proverbs teaches as true riches is righteousness. And Aidan mentioned that. But this one, I'll just say, this one's one that kind of surprised me. I hadn't thought of it as much. But actually, this dominates the book of Proverbs more than even wisdom. I shouldn't say that. But they go right together. The book of Proverbs is just full of righteousness and righteous. It uses the words just and upright also. But now we need to understand that in Hebrew culture, I just listened to something recently where he was teaching about how a Hebrew boy's education, I think it was shared at a homeschooling workshop somewhere. And it's just interesting to me. He just pointed out that in Hebrew culture, wisdom is defined not so much by great brain power or the ability to have great big philosophies like the Greeks did. That wasn't what defined wisdom in Hebrew culture. Wisdom was defined more by living right, by a wisdom and an understanding that was lived out in a practical way in life. That's how they understood wisdom. And that's clear in the book of Proverbs. So they weren't thinking so much brain power and philosophy and ability to reason and brain power, but just the ability, true wisdom is just living right. A righteous life. Isn't that a blessing? Righteousness. Proverbs 11:4 says, Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Riches don't profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness delivereth from death. 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Isn't that a beautiful picture? There you see the contrast of the two economies that we're talking about. God's economy and man's economy. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. 16 verse 8. Better is a little, that's a little of money, a little of this earthly things. It's better to have a little bit with righteousness than great revenues without right. So there you see the contrast in each one of those verses between the value system, God's value system, and man's value system. 4:18 says, but the path of the just, the path of the righteous is as a shining light. Thank you, Brother Paul. The path of the just, the path of the righteous, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And the question was this morning, are we increasing? Is the light that's coming into our life and the light that's coming out of our life, is that increasing? It tells us here that the path of the just is a shining light, and it shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So this theme just dominates the whole book of Proverbs. God highly values righteousness. It's amazing in this. Proverbs 3:32 says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord. The froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret." Did you know God has secrets? God has secrets. It says his secret is with the righteous. You want to know the secrets of God? Because there it is. It's with the righteous. Now let's read, if you're following here, we'll read a larger passage, chapter 4, verse 14. We're talking about righteousness. And we could turn to many chapters and read some of these same things. Proverbs 4:14. "Enter not into the path of the wicked." And it's interesting, we sang that hymn this morning, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." And that's the thing, clear through this book of Proverbs, the wisdom is a way. Righteousness is a way. You walk in it. It's not just a certain knowledge or whatever. It's a way. It's a way to walk. It's a way to live. And it's called a path here. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass it not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness." So here's talking about the wicked, and now it's going to contrast that to the righteous. "For they eat the bread of wickedness," verse 17, "and drink the wine of violence." Now here's the verse I quoted earlier. "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And it talks some here. It continues to contrast them. "The way of the wicked," verse 19, "the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." So the path of the just is as a shining light, but the way of the wicked is darkness. See the contrast? "My son," verse 20, here comes the instruction. "Attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." So you have instruction. First you have a comparing of the wicked and the righteous, and then you have instruction giving here. We want to point a few of them out. Verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." And the heart is the seat of our affections. We are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, and all our mind. Because in reality, it is probably our heart that is compelling us through life and prioritizing our life. I'm sorry to tell you that. It should be our head, we know, we think we should, but it's not. We know so many things we should do, but we don't get it done because, I'm sorry, we don't want it bad enough. So it's really our heart that is pushing us through life and motivating us through life. And that's why he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life." We need to increase in our understanding. We need to increase in our learning here. But in reality, we live, probably, are pushed through life by these affections and desires of our hearts. So the first thing is to keep our heart with all diligence. A few verses in the context of that. I thought of these verses. 12:3 says, "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." And I'm thinking of keeping our heart with all diligence. I'm thinking that of the root of the righteous. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. A few verses later, Proverbs 12:12, it says, "The wicked desires the net of the evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit." The root of the righteous. Keep your heart with all diligence. We're called to be righteous in the very core of our being. You know, this is a challenge, but this is so much more. This goes beyond just right living. Right living is important, but we are to be right in our heart. That means in integrity. We're to live out of a heart that my heart, I'm not okay. Paul said, I have kept my conscience void of offense, whatever. I've lived with a conscience void of offense before God and men. And to have that heart means that's how I live. And I'm not okay, even with, I'm not okay with, okay, I'll give this illustration from my own life. I'm out there weighing the fish. The store of people aren't there at all. And the weight is going between 75 and 74 on the scales. 75. I could put down either weight. But my heart says, if my heart is right, 74, that's okay. A false balance, it says in Proverbs. God hates a false balance. So you give them a good measure. And to be, and I'm not saying I'm not tempted in those areas and that I always do everything right. I'm just using that as an illustration. But we're called to be righteous in the very core of our being. And how we relate to people, how we do things, our integrity. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's the root of righteousness is to be there. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says that, you know this proverb well. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Ooh, here's something in the God's economy and equation. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And to me, that talks about character. Good character. Good character is more important than success or skills or abilities. Good character. I mean, what flavor or what savor do I leave behind me through my, even in business, even in my relationships with people that are not Christians? What is the aroma or the savor that follows me through life? A good nature or a good character is more important than great riches. What do people say about me in the community and around me? This is a challenging thing for us to consider, but the Bible says a good name is better than great riches. Do we live that way? And the choices we make, are there shady things in our life? Questionable things in our business relationships and transactions. God help us. So that was the first one. Keep your heart with all diligence. We're talking now about righteousness. The second one is righteous in speech. To be righteous in our very nature was the first one, in our heart. To be righteous in speech. It said, keep put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. This is clear through the book of Proverbs as well. But righteous in speech. 17 verse 20 says, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. There you have them connected, because they actually are. Proverbs 8 verse 13, we're talking about being righteous in our speech. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward mouth do I hate. Our speech is a window into our heart. We know that. Chapter 15, there's a few references here. But righteous in our speech. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So not only does our tongue have the power to cut down, a power to hurt and to destroy, our tongue has the power to build up and encourage and bless. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's a tree of life. Hallelujah. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. How good it is. 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Righteous in speech. The words of the pure are pleasant words. Something to ponder and think about. 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. There is that speaketh like the piercing of the swords of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There's health and healing following those words. Beautiful words. Proverbs 16:24. Righteous in our speech. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. And finally, 25, verse 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. A wise reprover. Interesting. Upon an obedient ear. Righteous in our speech. The next one we have there in that chapter 4, verse 25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Righteous in our focus. Righteous in our eyes. Paul read that in Luke where it says, he that has, if our eye is single, then the whole body is full of light. If our eye is not single, then there's darkness there. And here's the context. Here's the idea of that. Let your eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Righteous in our focus. Righteous in our eyes. What are we looking for? What are we looking after? That's probably what we'll be pursuing. This is actually an interesting. This is eyes. The word eyes, plural, with S on it, is used 30 times in the book of Proverbs. It's a very important thing. What we look at is very important. What we focus our eyes on is probably what we'll pursue. It's very important that we have a single eye. And we learn that when we see that thing that we shouldn't see, we turn away. And I just can't help but share. How many of you heard about the old dog, the farm dog and the chicken? You remember that story, Dan? Some of you, years back, John, I'm sure you heard it, John Hill. Who shared it? I think Joe Tyndall used to share it. Anyway, but they had this dog, they had this farm dog, and he had a problem. He could get the chickens. And so, I don't know how they cured him anymore, but they beat him or they dealt with him anyway. So thoroughly so that this old dog would be laying there on the ground, and the chickens would come around. And as he was laying there with his, let's say he was looking this way with his head on his paws, and a chicken walked right in front of him. He'd look this way. And pretty soon a chicken would walk here and he'd look this way. But he had learned a lesson. The old dog learned that he better not focus on the chickens. And some of us need to learn that lesson. And he learned to not just not go after the chicken, not even look at them. I guess it was a temptation for him. We need to learn that lesson. Our eyes are important, and Proverbs makes it clear. 17, verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. He's just looking around at everything. He's trying to grab at everything, but he's missing everything, probably. 23, 5 and 6. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? And the picture there is, are you going to focus on that which is temporal? That which is not really lasting? For riches, it goes on and says, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat, and then it says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Don't eat the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. 27:20. An evil eye. Hell and destruction are never full. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. That's an interesting verse. 28:22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. There is that would make himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that same thought right in that verse. 28:27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And yet, finally, 22 verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. A bountiful eye, an eye to help, an eye to bless, an eye that desires to do unto others you would have them do unto you, an eye that just wants to bless, a bountiful eye. So let's take our eyes and let's learn to behold the Lord and to behold that which is righteous. It's important to focus on righteousness and right, to behold that which is righteous. Okay? And then finally, in Proverbs 4:26 there, where we're going through, we're talking about God's about righteousness. Here it talks about righteous in life, 26 and 27. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Righteous in life. Righteousness is a journey. I mentioned that. The word way, like we sang that this morning, teach me thy way, O Lord. The word way, W-A-Y, it's used 57 times in Proverbs. There's the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. It's a theme clear through the book of Proverbs. And righteousness is a journey. It's a way. 12:28 says, in the way of righteousness is life. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. I like that. There's many others we could look at. But God values righteousness. And righteousness is what makes us rich in God's eyes. You want to be rich in this world? Righteousness. Oh, there's a few other references I have. I don't think I'm going to go through all them. Let me look at 21:3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do justice and judgment, that's righteousness, is more acceptable than sacrifice. And then there's two in chapter 15. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So here you have people that they're not living a righteous life. And yet they want to bring sacrifices to God. They want to do their religious duties without a righteous life. And it just says that the sacrifice of those people is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. See the contrast? The prayer of the upright, the prayer of the righteous is His delight. 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked. He's far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. So you want to be rich in God's eyes? It's through righteousness. That was the second theme we see that makes a man rich. Righteousness. In the book of Proverbs. You study them out. Now the third one may surprise you a little. The third one, it says in chapter 18, verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Oh. The third theme I'm presenting today through the book of Proverbs that makes a man rich. Here it says, just says a wife. Proverbs 31 verse 8 says, 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Here we have that comparison again. Her price is far above rubies. How far, no one can tell. But she is of more value, she is of more worth than earthly riches. This is what makes a man truly rich in the eyes of God, a virtuous wife. And that theme is through the book of Proverbs. But such a woman makes a man rich. How rich are you this morning, brother? How rich are you? How much value do you place on your wife? How much value? She is a tremendous source of wealth to your life in the eyes of God. Every woman here has the potential to make her husband rich. Or poor. Chapter 12, verse 4. First part of the verse says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. In the past, as you look at different monarchs that reigned, kings that reigned, they say, they study the crown of that time period, the crown of that particular king tells them a lot about their time, about that king's reign. As they study the crown, they can tell how wealthy the king was. How wealthy are you, brother? A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A crown of glory. There's a lot we could say there. That's not my message. I'm referencing it more this morning. But a virtuous woman is a crown. There's glory there on the head. It's just tremendous glory. Praise God. Or, the last part of the verse says, But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So there you have the opposite of a virtuous wife for a woman. She that maketh ashamed. That word means to pale. I think it's referring to the glory. To pale his glory. To be disappointed. He that makes him ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Verse 14 says, every wise woman buildeth her house. Every wise woman's building that house. God bless you, sisters. There's many wise women here, many virtuous wives here in the congregation. And we're blessed by that. Every wise woman's building that house as she rocks the children, as she teaches the school, as she goes about her day, as she meets her husband at the door in the evening with a smile, with whatever. She's building her house. God bless you, sisters. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Foolish woman can destroy a home. It happens all the time in Christian homes. The foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It destroys that home. There's no reverence in her heart. There's no honor in her heart for her husband. There's just no godliness, no righteousness there. How do you think of your husband, sisters? How do you speak about him to the children and to others? A virtuous woman makes a man rich. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness, it says in Proverbs 31. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Many other beautiful things. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. A virtuous wife makes you rich. It makes you rich. Do you know that, men? How much time are you investing into your wife? You take her for granted. You use her like just something in your life. Do you treasure that valuable treasure of a virtuous wife? Do you invest in that life? Nurture her and cherish her. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Oh dear. Where can I run? Where can I hide? It is better to dwell, verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. You know, some time ago, I rode with a couple. This is an older couple. They're older than I am, been married for many years. Most of their children are not in the home anymore. And I sat in the back seat. And I said, whoa. That was an experience. She would say, slow down. Speed up. Watch out. Don't go there. Be careful. I was like, oh dear. I am thankful my wife doesn't do that to me. But it was the whole way there. It was like, slow down. Speed up. Watch out. They're slowing down. Whew. I thought, where can I hide? In a wide house. I don't know what all the things are there in their lives, but I was amazed. Nagging woman. Contentious woman. 19, 13, and 14. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Hallelujah. A prudent wife is from the Lord. A virtuous wife makes a man rich in this life, brothers and children. And God bless you, sisters. Her price is far above rubies. All right, the fourth thing I see here that makes a man rich in this life is a godly home, godly children. Proverbs 23, verse 24 and 25 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he that begatteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. A godly home, godly children. This is true wealth. This is true riches in this life. How rich are we? 10:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is a heaviness of his mother. 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. So we see there is the true riches is this picture. 17:21, he that begatteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Oh, the pain in the heart of parents that have wayward children. The pain in the heart of parents whose children do not obey and embrace their heart and their vision. Proverbs 11:29 says, he that troubleth, think of this now, listen, now listen, brothers. He that troubleth his own house, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Shall inherit the wind. Troubles his own house. Shall inherit the wind. And the fool shall be servant of the wise of heart. But to trouble our own house, this could be another message, this whole subject. How do we trouble our house, brothers? But he that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind. Ooh, let's be careful. Let's be careful. What is the spirit that characterizes my life? Does it bring behind it broken hearts? And when I'm in the home and when I'm relating to my children, to my wife, does it trouble that? Or is there a blessing? Is there humility? Proverbs gives us some direction of things that are important in the lives of children. This is younger children. But I think, and that is discipline and correction is needed. It's very clear in the book of Proverbs. If we neglect discipline, if we neglect correction, then we will probably inherit the wind. At least we're asking for that. It's not a good thing. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So this discipline, this correction, is a challenge, but fathers, we need to be involved. We need to take responsibility. Mothers, if we neglect that, if we let it go, a child left to himself brings to his mother shame. Shame. 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So there we see a responsibility in this a calling to discipline and correct our children. We need to be diligent and consistent, but we need to be aware of the spirit of our heart as we administer that discipline. We need to be aware of anger and frustration. And oh, God knows I've always had to deal with my heart in those things. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from thy child, from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. So we're calling here, calling to be faithful, to be diligent, consistent in correction. And I think I want to say this gently and lovingly. Can maybe scare some of you, but I remember talking to a minister who his family had mostly grown, and I was blessed with his children. And we got on this discussion of discipline. And he said, I think we have a negative view of discipline, especially in older children or even teenagers. But if your teenager, if you give them liberties and they violate them, let's say you give him a truck to drive and he spins them tires or drives in an this man just told me this, and I pondered it for ever since. But he said, we tend to think an 18-year-old, we can't discipline. No, you don't spank him, but you do have restrictions. And if he's misusing the liberty that was given, maybe he puts the cell phone away for 3 months or 6 months. Say, son, we're going to work on this area in your life. Or maybe he doesn't drive or something. Now, I want to be careful there, but I think we need to remember and not just let things go in the older young people. Now, we don't discipline them like a 12-year-old or an 8-year-old, but there's still, I think we need to think about discipline in our home. So there's order there. All right, chapter 17, verse 6, we're still talking about the home. It says, children's children are the crown of old men. Children's children are the crown. We talked about the crown. Virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Here it says, children's children are the crown of old men. You want to die as a rich old man? A rich old man would be to have faithful children and grandchildren. That would make you rich. And then it says, in the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. Oh, this challenges my heart. Are you the glory of your children, brother? If I'm not the glory of my children, I'm a poor man. How do my children see me? The glory of children are their fathers. I'll tell you a little story, and we'll close up here soon. Several weeks ago, a man who owns several large international stores, a friend of mine, I was talking to his wife. She was writing my check out, and I thought she looked troubled. So I just asked her, how's it going? And she hung her head, and then she began to share. This man has multiple huge grocery stores. And she almost started crying. She didn't cry, but she just told me what she's going through in her home. She didn't speak evil of her husband. She was trying to honor and respect him, but just hurt in her heart. And she just said, when the children are in college, at least two of them, they don't want to come home on the weekends because their father is disappointed in them. And he don't think they help and work the way they should. But he's disappointed in them, and the children don't want to come home. So here she is. And he's so busy. He's just so busy in his life. And I shared with you two things that make a man rich, truly rich. A virtuous wife and godly children. And he's missing that. He's missing that in his life. For some other riches. He's not a bad man. He's a Christian. Our children hurting, brothers and sisters? Is our wife hurting while we pursue some other riches? But what really truly makes us rich in God's eyes, every one of us here can have it. We can have these riches. A word to the young people and the children here, to the children that are here, I should say. 23:15-16. Actually, 23:15 through 26, sorry. 23:15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. If your heart is wise, my heart shall rejoice, son. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners. This is an admonition to a son, to a children. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I like that picture. Be in the fear of God all day long, whether there's other people around or not. Just live in the reality of His presence. Let it sober your heart and direct your meditations. Verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers and among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. I read these verses before. But this is at the end of this admonition and instruction to children. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begatteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And then it ends with, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Godly children in a godly home. Let's close with Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor yet hath great riches. How rich are we before God this morning? Are we rich in man's economy or in God's economy? And what is our priority and purpose and pursuit of life? What am I placing the greatest value in my life? Things I want us to ponder and think about from the book of Proverbs this morning. May God make us rich in His ways and for His glory. God bless you.